If you turn, please, again to John's Gospel, chapter 1. It's not so much a text that I have tonight, but a theme that we want to take from this portion that we have read. But first of all, we'll bow together in prayer, ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we do bow before thee. We thank thee for the glorious truth that we have been singing, that there is a welcome at the cross for sinners. And Lord, we rejoice that we can preach the gospel with that confidence that all who call upon the Lord shall be saved. And we look to thee tonight to bless us as we come around the word of God and as we take up a theme out of these verses that we have read. We pray, our Father, that thou will come and speak to our hearts. And we ask thee to own thy word to each and every one of us. And may tonight we hear that still small voice of God speaking to us. And may we indeed know him whom to know is life eternal. May we rejoice in him that he's ever had mercy on us and opened our blinded eyes and made us to see. So come this evening, we pray. Close us in now with thyself. Give help, O Lord. Help to hear. I need that added help to preach. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We marked 30 years in this building just a few weeks ago. And over the next little time, in the will of God on a Sunday evening, I want to preach upon some of the scripture statements that are found within this very auditorium that we are sitting. The most obvious one is on the wall behind me, and we'll come to that eventually, but we're going to look at some others before we get there, particularly those that are found on the windows along the sides of this building. And without looking at them, maybe you already know them, but I wonder, do you? Could you list them off, what is stated on each of the windows along the sides here of the building? Because they all focus on one particular thing that is found in this portion of scripture that we have read this evening. They all focus on the word. And you'll know there in verse 1 and also in verse 14 of John chapter 1 that there is mention made of the word. It says, "In the beginning was the word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then verse 14, the opening statement, "And the Word was made flesh." In fact, those four statements are along the windows on my left-hand side, starting at the first one there down at the furthest away from me, and working their way along, you will find those four statements. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God," and then the last one, "The Word was made flesh," from verse 14. So those are the four statements that all come from those two verses here in John chapter 1. And then along this side of the building, there's four other statements, all scriptural statements that are found in various places in the Word of God. Again, the furthest window away is "preach the word." And then there's "hear the word." And then "receive the word." And then the last one over here is "speak the word." All of those are scriptural statements. They appear a number of times. "Preach the word" appears twice in the word of God. "Hear the word." Well, with regards to hearing the Lord's word, over 30 times that statement appears in the word of God. That exhortation, "hear the word." And how important that indeed is, that there is a hearing ear for the word. And then "receive the word." That appears twice in the word of God, and likewise does that statement, "speak the word." So all of those statements are found in the word of God in various places. And we're going to work our way through those statements. And we'll come back to what is stated in verse 1, God willing, another time. But I want us to think a little more about the term, the word, and this title that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ here, because it's very evident that it is indeed a title for the Lord Jesus. That much is clear from verse 14. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And that's a reference to the incarnation. So it's very evident that this title that is found in this portion of scripture does indeed apply to the Son of God, to him, the God-man, taking on our nature, being incarnated in human flesh and dwelling among men. So we know the individual that it is associated with and who it is that is given this wonderful title. But I want to think a little bit about what it means. How are we to understand that term, the Word? as it is given to us in the Word of God. How does the Scriptures point us as to how we ought to understand that term? Because there's some ways in which the Word of God does indeed, I believe, highlight how we are to think about that term. And when Christ is called the Word in these places, then that we understand and think about, well, how do we understand that scripturally? Because the English word itself is going to suggest some thoughts to us. But those thoughts need to be in accordance with the Word of God and what the Scriptures have to say about this matter. So we want to consider how we are to understand this term, the Word. First of all, Christ is so called because God is made known to us through Him. And I want you to come down there to verse 18, that last verse that we read, and you will see that this is brought out in this verse. It says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." And it's those last four words there, "He hath declared Him," that will give us an understanding to start off with how we are to understand this term, the Word. "He hath declared Him." That word has the idea of to unfold something, to make something known, to reveal something to others. And truth is made known and communicated from one person to another person, even from one generation to another generation by words. That's how God's rational creatures are distinguished from all His other creatures. It is that ability to communicate, have rational thought. With rational thought comes expression, and there is that ability to communicate by words. But there's a communication that is communicated. There is something that is passed on by the use of words. And if we think about it just in a general sense, when we communicate with one another and we pass on information, we're doing it by words, and we're informing somebody, instructing someone, maybe even making something known to an individual that they have not known before. Well, we can certainly come to this term there in the Word of God and think of Jesus Christ in that sense. He is called the Word because He is the one who makes God known to us. Because it tells us there, no man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God at any time. And God is not known, nor has He made Himself known in other ways, but through His Son. The fullness of the Godhead was in Him. As a person, we speak about the incarnate Word and also the inspired Word. And Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him, and all that He taught about His Father is true. Revelation 1 and 5 calls Him the faithful witness. So all that He communicates, all that He brings to us, all that He unfolds about His Father and reveals about His Father, all of it is true. He's a faithful witness. He declares God unto us. Jesus Christ reveals the Godhead by His character. In that sense, He is the incarnate Word. As Jesus Christ is in character, so God is in character. There's no difference between them in any way. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person." Colossians 1:15 speaks of Christ as the image of the invisible God. That seems a contradiction. That seems even a conundrum. How can you have the image of something that is invisible? And yet, Jesus Christ is exactly that in the spiritual realm. He's invisible to the physical eye. No man has seen God physically. No man can see God and live, Moses was told. But in the spiritual sense, Jesus Christ reveals the Godhead. He reveals the character of God. He reveals the nature of God. In that sense, He is the Word. The same glorious perfections and nature that is in the Godhead is in the person of Jesus Christ. The same glorious names are given to the Lord Jesus Christ as given to, for example, God the Father. Both are called Jehovah, both are called the Lord of glory. There's worship and honor given to Jesus Christ because He's God of very God. So he reveals to us the Godhead. He declares, as the term is here in John 1 and verse 18, he declares the Father unto us. He makes known, he reveals him. So in that sense, he's the incarnate Word. He's communicating something. And as we think about his person, as we think about his character, as we think about his conduct, we are brought to know something of the God of heaven. Because when we come to think of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed to us in the Word of God, we'll come to realize something of the heinousness of sin. We'll come to realize something of the need of a Redeemer. We'll come to understand something of the importance of the blood atonement for sin. All of these things are communicated to all the world through Jesus Christ. He is the one who brought these things in his own person before all the world. So you have the Word of God incarnate. You have the Word of God inspired. John 8:26 says, I have many things. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. So there's a communication, there's a revelation that is going to be brought to the world, the Lord Jesus said. That he has heard certain things of the Father. He knows certain things. He was with the Father. All of eternity past in the bosom of the Father, he was there. So he knows the Father, and he's able to communicate and tell the world then the character of God. And he says, I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. So there's a communication that is going to come about from Jesus Christ to the world. So in this sense, he is indeed the Word. Because that communication is in words. He said that I have many things to speak. So as he speaks, there's going to be words. And how often does that term appear in the Word of God? The Word of the Lord came. And over again you read that, the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord. Sometimes that statement does refer actually to the second person of the Trinity. The Word of the Lord. In the Psalms, it says that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were fashioned. And we know that the Lord spoke and the world came into being, but we also know that God the Son was the Creator. He was the one who did the speaking. So there's the doubling up, even in that use of the term, the word of the Lord. Not only is it actually the communication and the words that were spoken, but it's actually referring as well to the individual who's doing the speaking. He is the Word. There is no other revelation of God other than that which comes from Jesus Christ. There's no other revelation of God. And anything that contradicts what Jesus Christ has said is to be rejected as false. It's to be rejected as false. If it doesn't measure up, if it's not agreeable to what Jesus Christ has said and the revelation we have in the Word of God, then it is to be rejected, for it's not a true declaration of who or what the Lord is. Jesus Christ is the great prophet. He was promised in ancient times, way back in the days of Moses, in Deuteronomy. There's mention there made of the prophet who would come. The Lord said he was going to raise up a prophet, and it wasn't Moses that was in mind. It wasn't Elijah or Elisha or any of the other prophets in Old Testament times. He was thinking about his own dear son who would come. You see, a prophet speaks for God to men. We need a priest. A priest represents men with God. And we need a high priest. And Jesus Christ is the high priest. But Jesus Christ is also the prophet. He is the one who speaks with men on the behalf of God. And that's what really John 1 and 18 is declaring. He has declared him. He has made him known. He has revealed him. God is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And in that sense, he is the Word then. So when we think about this term, we understand him in that way. When the Bible speaks of him as the Word, he's the revelation itself. He is the revelator. He is the one who does the speaking and the communicating. He is the one who interprets his Father's will. He is the teacher. No man spake like Jesus Christ. No man taught like Jesus Christ. And you know that reference that comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where the people, the common people who heard Christ preach on the Sermon on the Mount, were amazed. He taught in a different fashion compared to the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus Christ taught in a different fashion. No man spake like this man. No man taught like Jesus Christ. And in that sense, he's called the Word then. And may we receive that revelation that he is made of God and realize that this alone is true and nothing else. And anything contrary to this is to be rejected. But also if we think of another way in which we can understand him as the Word, that he is so called because he is the wisdom of God. And this is how Zwingli and Calvin actually understand the term, that he is the wisdom of God. They look upon Christ being called the Word as a declaration of him being the wisdom of God. And they understand that word to have the sense of meaning of reason or counsel. So when they use that term and understand that term, that's what they're thinking about. Now, it's true that Jesus Christ is indeed called the wisdom of God. You have that great statement in 1 Corinthians 1:24, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And what is it being referred to there is the wonder of the plan of redemption, that God would remain just and yet the justifier of sinners. How can that be reconciled? How can God remain just, true to himself, faithful to his own holiness and to his justice, and yet at the same time justify ungodly sinners? How can that be done? It can be done because of the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is Jesus Christ. Because that which seems to be opposites and that which seems to be poles apart, and how could these ever be reconciled one to the other, that God would still remain true to his justice and holiness and yet redeem sinners? That is brought about in the person of Jesus Christ. For in Christ and in his atoning work, God remains just. Justice is satisfied. His holiness is not offended or grieved. And yet in Christ, sinners are justified. Those who are undeserving of any good thing, those who are under condemnation, those who deserve hell, are reconciled unto God and brought into the family of God, given the spirit of adoption, that they might call themselves the sons and daughters of God. It all comes about because of the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why he's called there in 1 Corinthians 1:24, the wisdom of God. So when we think of this term and look upon it in that way, when we read in John 1, verse 1 and verse 14, the Word, and we understand it in the sense of reason and counsel, wisdom, how fitting a title then it is for Jesus Christ. It's a title that no one else can take but Jesus Christ. For there is but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other way to be saved. There's only one way for all the world to be saved. Whether sinners look forward to Christ prior to his coming, or whether now we look back to Calvary and believe on him because he has come and he has lived and died and risen again, there's only one who can have this title, and that's Jesus Christ. Because he alone is the wisdom of God. And that which seems to be opposite is brought together in the person of the Lord Jesus. But he's also the wisdom that is spoken of in the book of Proverbs. That's a book of wisdom. But there's some very interesting statements. Chapter 8 is a whole chapter in Proverbs that you could turn up and consider there, wisdom personified. It speaks of wisdom as a person. And he's an eternal person. And it's evident when you work your way through the statements in Proverbs 8 that again it has to be referring to none other than the Son of God. And coming into this world, taking on our nature, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what is said in Proverbs chapter 8. But I want you to think about a couple of other references. You can turn them up. Proverbs 1 and verse 20. And you can see why Calvin and Zwingli made this connection between wisdom and the Word. Proverbs 1 and 20, it says there, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. So you'll see, Proverbs 1 and 20, you'll see the connection here between wisdom and the Word. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. So there's this connection here in the Word of God. And if we use that principle that Scripture interprets Scripture, and we come to a portion like this where wisdom is spoken of, and again, there's an element of wisdom being personified here because it has a voice. She's speaking, she's uttering words. And if we understand that the person of Jesus Christ is wisdom personified, then we can make that connection between wisdom and the Word, and we can understand then why there are those who would come to John 1 and verse 1 and verse 14 and think about the Word in this way, because of this scriptural connection that there is between wisdom and the Word. She uttereth her voice. There's going to be words that are communicated there. You think of how the Son of God is spoken of in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3 and verse 8. It's after man had sinned, Adam had sinned, and Eve. And it says there that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now there's a person that is in view there. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. There's a person there. He's walking. But he's given this title as the voice of the Lord God. That's the Son of God. That's who came to the garden. The mediator came to the garden. The one who was going to be promised, the one who actually gave that first gospel promise at that very time to our first parents of the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. It was the Son of God who came to the garden, the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the voice is the voice of the mediator. He's the wisdom of God. He's the Word. If you still have Proverbs open before you, go to the next one, next chapter, Proverbs 2. And verse 6, it's the school's motto text, the Christian school's motto text, this verse. But if you stop and think about this verse for a moment, you'll see this connection again. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. The Lord giveth wisdom. And then, as it is a feature of the book of Proverbs, there's a development of that statement then in the next one that follows. So the Lord giveth wisdom. And then that's amplified. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So the knowledge or the wisdom is connected with the knowledge and the understanding coming out of the mouth of God. So there's a connection there again with wisdom and words. And the revelation that God gave, has given of himself. The revelation that he's given of his dear Son. So you can understand then when we come back to John 1 and 1, where it speaks here about the Word, why it can be understood in that way. That when you think of that term, you're thinking about the wisdom of God, and you're thinking about the wisdom of God personified in a person, because he is the revelation of God. You see, Jesus Christ does indeed reveal the holiness of God. You only have to look at the cross and consider what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ as he hung upon that cross and he was punished for sins that were not his own. We see the holiness of God. We see the justice of God. Justice has to be satisfied. Holiness cannot be offended. If God is ever going to save a sinner and redeem a single individual, he's never going to do it at the expense of his justice or of his holiness. And that's declared at the cross. As you look upon what happened to Jesus Christ and consider his agonies and the sorrows that came upon him, it came upon him because God is a holy God. God is a God of justice, and his justice must be satisfied, and his holiness can never be offended. But you also see his mercy and his grace. You see the love of God manifested at the cross. You never have to go looking in this world to find the love of God. All you need to do is look at the cross. God has already manifested his love towards humanity. We're told that. The book of Romans declares that. The love of God is manifested, and that he sent Christ to the cross in order to redeem a people unto himself. His love is manifested. His mercy and his grace is manifested. And even there at the cross, as he's hanging on the cross, that grace and mercy is manifested to that dying thief that's on his side, who joined with his companion and said all sorts about the Lord Jesus. But grace intervened, brought him to the place where that dying thief changed his opinion. And it was grace that changed him. Or he would have died just like his companion, an unbeliever. But he cried out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Oh, the mercy and the grace that is evident in the Lord Jesus. So God indeed is declared. The wisdom of God is declared in the person of Jesus Christ. That brings us on to one final thought here with regards to how we can understand this term. Christ is so called because he is the theme of the inspired word. Turn over to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, and look at some verses here, beginning at verse 34. Peter's in the house of Cornelius, and he begins to speak here. Cornelius has explained why he has sent men to bring Peter to his house in Caesarea. And now that Cornelius has done speaking, verse 34, Acts 10, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published through all Judah, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." So Peter here is making reference to the word, to that which was preached, to the communication that was given, that was declared. Jesus Christ started preaching in Galilee and then into Judea. John's preaching is mentioned there as well. But verse 38 gives us a theme of all of that preaching, all of that communication. It's Jesus, the Messiah. The word anointed there is the word that we get Messiah from, or the Christ, to use the New Testament term. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good. Christ is the theme of all the preaching. He's the theme of the written word. He declares that himself. For example, in John 5:39, where he exhorted those who were hearing him that day, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. For they are they which testify of me." They are they which testify of me. So the scriptures testify of Christ. That's why the word of God has been given, to reveal Jesus Christ to us. And the revelation is in words. We're reading words this evening. Not only was there that spoken revelation, and the prophets preached, and the Lord Jesus preached, John the Baptist preached, the apostles preached, but now that the canon of scripture is closed, we have that revelation in words, written words. Inspired words. And the theme of these inspired words is the person of Jesus Christ. So we can understand then why he's called the Word. He's the theme of the Word. The scriptures testify of him right from the very beginning. We have all those introductory chapters in the book of Genesis up to chapter 11. And then there begins the preparation for the coming of the Messiah. When the Lord has explained the entrance of sin into the world and the judgment that came upon the world, that explains the physical world that we live in even tonight with a flood and all the consequences of it, the nations and how the nations were spread out upon the earth, even how the languages of the world have come about. All of that is given by way of explanation up to Genesis chapter 11. And then there begins with Abraham the preparation for the coming of the Savior. And from Genesis chapter 12 the whole way through, that is a revelation of Jesus Christ, setting him before sinners, explaining how we will come into the world. He was ultimately going to be Abraham's promised seed. Isaac was the promised seed to a certain degree, but Christ is the promised seed. In the volume of the book it is written of him. You have that statement twice over in Psalm 40 verse 7, Hebrews 10 verse 7. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. And those words are applicable to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the volume of this book, from beginning to end, it speaks of Christ. Yes, it might speak of the nation of Israel and all the other nations of the world as well. It might speak of all the different characters, whether it's Abraham or all the other patriarchs and David and so on. There's a host of characters in the Bible, but there's one theme that runs through it all. And that's the revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. And the revelation of his saving work. Isn't it interesting that that word inspiration in 2 Timothy 3:16 literally means God breathed? Isn't that how words are formed? You breathe across your vocal cords and words are formed. That's how we communicate. That's how my words are being formed now, this very moment. I'm breathing across vocal cords and words are being pronounced. And that's how we all speak. And that word in inspiration in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration literally means God breathed. These are God breathed words. This revelation of Christ that we have in this book tonight is a God breathed revelation. It has come about by words. And we have the words tonight. Though translated into our language, they're nevertheless the Word of God. Nevertheless, the Word of God. And in the volume of this book, it is written of Him. And you can take many of the aspects of the life of the Lord Jesus and His offices of prophet, priest, and king, and you can trace them through the Scriptures. I'll finish off with this that is surely the most important one, and that is the blood atonement. Is it not obvious that that theme runs from beginning to end? Right from that very moment in Eden's garden when God slew the animals and provided coats of skin to cover our first parents. Right the whole way through, there is emphasis again and again and again upon the blood atonement. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And that theme is ever recurring, right down through all of Old Testament history. All of those sacrifices that were offered again and again, and it's explained in Hebrews why they were offered, because they could never take away sin. Not a single drop of any of those, the blood of any of those animals, all of those bulls and goats and lambs, could never take away sin until Christ came. And then He, by one sacrifice of Himself, put away sin forever. One shedding of His blood. Never needs to be repeated, because that was all sufficient. And when you get to the book of the Revelation, you find the theme of the blood is still there. It's the theme of heaven. In heaven they sing of the blood atonement. In the volume of the book it is written of Christ. And when we think of Him as the Word, we think of Him as the theme of this book from beginning to end. And in particular, that blood atonement. That blood that was shed for the taking away of our sins. And we need the application of that blood. It's one thing to know about, it's one thing to read about it. We need the blood applied. We need cleansed in that blood. We need our sins washed away, personally, individually. And may tonight we know that cleansing of His precious blood. That our sins are blotted out. And we are washed whiter than the snow. He's the Word. And on either side here of us as we sit in this building. And some of you have sat here for the 30 years that this building has been open. There's an emphasis on the Word. And may we rejoice in Him tonight and know Him and the cleansing of His precious blood.